Thank you, Brother Goodwin. It's our Caden and I's privilege to be here. I have to say that though I'm grateful for this role, this camp, I have to say I do miss you young people. Know Brother Sister Whitaker will take good care of you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, we've been feasting today on the music, on the Bible lesson this morning, the message this afternoon. God has been talking to me, working on me, helping me, and I'm deeply, deeply grateful. Appreciate the anointing and song this evening. That song really goes right along with what I grappled with to preach tonight, but feel very, very clearly that I am to preach. Invite your attention, if you have your Bibles, to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. Appreciate your prayers, saints. Mark chapter 15. Join me in standing, if you would. Mark chapter 15. We're going to begin our reading in verse 6. Mark chapter 15. Beginning our reading in verse 6. Now at that feast, he, that's Pilate, released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. It's a key phrase there. Whomsoever they desired. There was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them, that had made insurrection, a rebellion with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection, and the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people, that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said unto them, What will ye then? Pilate answered and said again unto them, What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, Crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, Why? What evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, Crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. I'd like to preach from this thought with the help of the Holy Spirit tonight. Crucifying the correct criminal. Crucifying the correct criminal. Lord, thank you for your presence and help. Lord, your help makes all the difference. Lord, we stand not boasting in anything, but Lord, in you tonight. And I pray that, Lord, I would preach tonight Christ and him crucified. Lord, may your anointing be had. May help from above, Lord, be our testimony tonight. We ask these things in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to remind us, for I'm sure most of us are very familiar with this story, I'd like to remind us of the setting in which this story is taking place. Jesus, of course, has now been captured. He's been standing trial before Pilate, if you could call it a trial. Pilate is grappling with what to do with this innocent man, the man that is beginning to disturb his conscience. And now it's all kind of coming to a head here now as Jesus and Barabbas are being presented before what I'd like to use in typology as the people of God. The Jews were the people of God, and in typology for the message tonight, I'd like to think of us in this scenario as the people of God, though I know it could be applied to the sinner as well. And they are being presented with a choice. And in this choice, they are choosing who lives and who dies. Who is going to be the one that can be freed, and which one continues in bondage to the point of death? It is placed at the hands, at the will of the people of God. You find at the first part of the chapter, Mark chapter 15, verse 1, it says, And straightway in the morning the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council and bound Jesus. Bound, that's significant. I want that phrase to stand out to us. They bound Jesus, or in other words, Jesus was restricted from doing what Jesus is able to do.
we look down a few verses and it says, verse 7, and there was one named Barabbas which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him. And Barabbas is the one that stands as the arch enemy, if you please, of Jesus. He's the exact opposite of this pure, sinless Son of God. Barabbas is the criminal. He's the rebellious one. He's the type of self and sin. And Barabbas is also bound. There's a restriction both to Christ and to Barabbas. There's a restriction both to the Savior and to self. And it reminds me tonight of the double-minded life. The life in which Jesus is not fully able to have his way, but neither is self really able to fully have his way. And the Lord in his faithfulness brings us to a crisis point. He brings us to where we, the will being placed on our part, we choose who will live, who will die. I'd like to end this. The people of God were faced with the decision, who's the criminal here? And they tragically, as we know, misstepped. But I'd like to just take a few moments here to identify the true culprit. Identify the true criminal. Now, we don't know a lot about Barabbas except that he was rebellious. He was part of an insurrection, an uprising, something in which he went against. He defied authority. And by the way, that is the essence of self. Self says, me first. I'll do it my way. In fact, that's just where I'd like to begin in identifying the criminal. Rebellion. Now, sometimes rebellion is that something that is in your face. When you've all seen a child spoken to, and the child just says to the parent, no. Now, I hope your child doesn't do that very long. Amen. Amen. That's good preaching. And we all recognize that's rebellion. And it's to be dealt with. Because God says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. It's a path of destruction. And by the way, again, I'll say, and I thank God for Brother Joe Smith and influence he's had here in our lives. I truly do. But rebellion is best dealt with in the very earliest of years. But you see, rebellion is not always so openly defiant. Sometimes rebellion is that something that smiles. It might even say thank you. But deep down, Brother Plank, I haven't pastored a long time, but I've pastored long enough to have talked to some people, feeling burdened on my heart, feeling like I was supposed to speak to them. And they weren't unkind to me. They didn't flat out tell me no. They didn't say stay away from me. But by sometimes their attitude, the look on their face, and many times by their later actions, I understood that they reserved the right to make the final decision themselves. And that's really the definition of rebellion. Rebellion is simply reserving the ultimate right to make the decision myself. And Barabbas was rebellious. He defied authority. And it wasn't an healthy defiance like our founding fathers stepping away from English bondage. It was an unhealthy defiance. It was an unhealthy rebellion that caused him to end up bound and in chains and sentenced for death. Rebellion. Another characteristic of a criminal of the heart is pride. Someone has said pride is that one disease that makes everyone sick except the one who has it. There was a clever salesman who closed hundreds of sales with this line. Let me show you something several of your neighbors said you couldn't afford. G. Gordon Liddy, a Watergate conspirator recently released from prison. He said, it wasn't recently, sorry, the author here is saying. He said, I have found within myself all I need and all I ever shall need. I am a man of great faith, but my faith is in George Gordon Liddy. I have never failed me. Pride. Another characteristic is anger. Anger of all forms.
Benjamin Franklin said, anger is never without a reason, but seldom a good one. A lady once came to Billy Sunday and tried to rationalize her angry outburst. There's nothing wrong with losing my temper, she said. I blow up, then it's all over. Billy Sunday looked at her and said, so does a shotgun. And look at the damage it leaves behind. Jim Taylor tells a story about Ralph. One morning, Ralph woke up at 5 o'clock to a noise that sounded like someone repairing boilers on his roof. Still in his pajamas, Ralph went into the backyard to investigate. He found a woodpecker on the metal television antenna, pounding its little brains out on the metal pole, he says. Angry at the little creature who ruined his sleep, Ralph picked up a rock and threw it. The rock sailed over the house, and he heard a distant crash as it hit the car. In utter disgust, Ralph took a vicious kick at a clod of dirt, only to remember too late that he was still in his bare feet. Uncontrolled anger, as Ralph learned, can sometimes be its own reward. Someone has said, Frederick Buechner said, of the 7 deadly sins, anger is possibly the most fun. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over the grievances long past, to roll over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontations still to come, to savor to the last toothsome morsel both the pain you are given and the pain you are giving back. In many ways, it is a feast fit for a king. The chief drawback, Frederick says, the chief drawback is that when you are what you are wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you. Now, some people don't struggle so much with outright outburst of anger. Sometimes they're more into the get-even spirit. They're into the silent treatment. Our children had Patch the Pirate CD. Some of you be familiar with them. I recommend them. They're excellent for children. But in one of the songs, they had one entitled The Poochie Lip Disease. Now, we chuckle, and sometimes it can be cute on a small child, sometimes, until you think about what it will end up. But that's something that says, when I don't get my way, I'm going to make life miserable on others. It can be done 1,001 ways. Not showing up for something, not talking, not responding to, just saying the necessary words and no more. I'm talking about characteristics of the real criminal. Issues and areas that all come down to self. That all come down to the soul being in bondage from really being what it ought to be for the Lord. Envy and jealousy. There were two bitter shopkeepers. They were rivals with one another. Their stores were directly across the street from each other. And they would spend each day keeping track of each other's business. If one got a customer, he would smile in triumph at his rival. If another, if the other one did, he would return that sneer. One night, as the story goes, an angel appeared to one of the shopkeepers in a dream and said, "Sir, I will give you anything you ask, but whatever you receive, your shopkeeper friend will receive twice as much. Will you be rich? You can be very rich, but he will be twice as wealthy. Do you wish to live a long and healthy life? You can, but his will be longer and healthier. What is, friend, your desire?" The man frowned. He thought for a few moments, and then with a certain gleam in his eye, he said, "Here is my request. Strike me blind in one eye." That envy, that jealousy, that something that wants to pull down others so that I can just look a little bit better. Now, friends, I struggled to preach this tonight. God knows. But I'm talking about identifying characteristics of that which is contrary to Jesus Christ in our lives.
selfishness. Of course, that's the essence of it all, but manifestations of that. You may have heard the story of two friends who met for dinner in a restaurant. Each requested filet of sole, and after a few minutes, the waiter came back with their order. Two pieces of fish, a large one and a small one, were on the same platter. One of the men proceeded to serve his friend. Placing the small piece on a plate, he handed it across the table. "Well, you certainly have the nerve," exclaimed his friend. "What's the problem? Look what you've done. You've given me the little piece and kept the big one for yourself." "Well, how would you have done it?" the man asked. His friend replied, "If I were serving, I would have given you the big piece and kept the small piece for myself." "Well," replied his friend, "I've got it, haven't I?" Deceitfulness. Abraham Lincoln said, "You can fool some of the people all the time and all of the people some of the time, but you cannot fool all the people all of the time." That something that wants to hide the truth, and tying along with that is the fear of man. Pilate was such a type of this. For at the end of the story where we read, it says, "And so Pilate, willing to content the people, and though he tried to wash his hands, though he tried to shed the guilt of that fear of man, it nonetheless stuck with him." You could touch on, my heart was convicted this afternoon, touch on areas of, while these aren't fully, these are areas that could be even with the sanctified, but they're areas that God deals with, laziness. Oh, how the Lord speaks to my own heart in that area. Some people would do anything to be able to do nothing, Frank Tiger says. A personnel manager rejected a job applicant because the firm was overstaffed. But the would-be employee persisted. "You can hire me for the little bit of work that I do won't even be noticed." Just the opposite of that is what was touched on. What was touched on this afternoon, I believe. Busyness. Busyness. Busy for the wrong things. Now, when I say wrong things, I didn't mean bad things, but things that are less than Christ being front and center, first and foremost. I share this from George Mueller. Is reading the Bible a necessary part of your day, or does it have a low priority in your life? George Mueller, after having read the Bible through 100 times with increasing delight, made this statement: I look upon it as a lost day when I have not had a good time over the Word of God. Friends often say, "I have so much to do, so many people to see, I cannot find time for Scripture study." "Perhaps there are not many who have more to do than I," he said. "For more than half a century, I have never known one day when I had not more business than I could get through. For 4 years, I have had annually about 30,000 letters, and most of these have passed through my own hands. Then as pastor of a church with 1,200 believers, great has been my care. Besides, I have had charge of 5 immense orphanages. Also at my publishing depot, the printing and circulating of millions of tracts, books, and Bibles. But I have always," he said, "made it a rule never to begin work until I have had a good season with God and His Word. The blessing I have received has been wonderful." God help us, help me. Area of lust. Radio personality Paul Harvey, and some of you have heard this, tells a story of how an Eskimo kills a wolf. The account is a bit grisly, but it offers insight in the power of inward drives. Paul Harvey shared, he said, the Eskimo first would coat a knife blade, a razor sharp blade, with fresh blood. And in that cold northern air, he would allow that blood to freeze over the razor sharp knife blade. He would then take another coat and paint over that knife blade. And over, he would repeat that process until that knife blade was hidden in frozen blood. He would fasten that blade into the ice, into the frozen ground, and then he would go off to bed. There through the night, the wolf, no doubt hungry, with that keen sense of smell, that keen thirst for blood, would pick up on the scent, and he'd make his way into dangerous territory. There close to the Eskimos. He'd make his way because he's hungry. He has a strong drive. And he makes his way there and he discovers the blood, and not understanding the danger underneath that frozen coating, he takes a lick. And sure enough, it's blood. But there's something in that lick that happens to him that ought to have alerted him. There's a sting, a biting sting on his tongue. And I will say, friends, we are living in a sensual, saturated world. It is all over, and that is not an understatement. That's not an overstatement, excuse me. It's everywhere. Hopefully it's not in our homes. It's on our phones. I remember the Lord, I just felt like I needed to delete a certain news app, a very popular news app. I felt like I needed to delete the news app because it just seemed like they had a section. They'd have some articles that were fine, and then about midway down, they'd have consistently a section, and they had pictures on it that just presented temptation to me. I'm not talking about a bad site. I'm talking about a reputable news site that I just felt like I had to delete the app off my phone. And it is all over, friends. Recently, I had an individual share with me. I'm talking about an individual that I've had great confidence in. I had an individual share with me that they have been stumbling in this area, and one of the ways they were doing it, I'm not talking about a 15-year-old here, friends. I'm talking about a grown man who's walked with God for many years, and one of the areas of struggle was on his smartphone. That was sobering to me, friends. And I have found, and you have found if you've walked with God and battled along these lines, we have found that when we get too close, the Spirit of God is faithful to cause there to be a sting. Thank the Lord. I know what I'm talking about because I've been there. And the Lord in His faithfulness gives us checkup. Don't go any further there. Stop that. But an old Scott testifies about how God dealt with unholy curiosity in his life. I've learned, God's helped me here, is helping me here. I've learned that there's just some articles, even if they're on a reputable news site, that I don't need to click on. It's just going to give me information that I don't need to have to process. You see, that wolf, because of his deep hunger and thirst, that wolf ignores the pain of the first lick. And it's not long before the blood that he is lapping up is not any longer the frozen blood that the Eskimo put on the blade. That wolf is literally drinking his own blood. And his passion, his strong desire, ends up literally killing him. You see, Barabbas, though I know Scripture doesn't talk about all these traits or characteristics in Barabbas, Barabbas is a type of the antithesis of Christ. He's the type of sin and self that is to be slain by God. Removing all temptation? No. But dealing with the issue of Barabbas being freed. In summary, in this area, when the other person acts that way, he or she is ugly. When you do it, it's nerves. When she's set in her way, she's obstinate. When you are, it's just being firm. When he doesn't like your friends, he's prejudiced. When you don't like his, you're showing good judgment. When she tries to be accommodating, she's flattering.
When you do it, you're using tact.
When he takes time to do things, he's way too slow.
When you take a while, you're being deliberate or taking time to do a good job. She picks flaws, she's being cranky. When you do it, you're just discerning.
Friends, I'm not just picking here, but I'm just trying to say God is wanting to help us recognize the real problem. And I have found in my time of knowing the Lord that the number one problem at any serious challenge in my life, the number one problem has been David Spivey. The number one. And the people of God here are presented, they're presented with a choice. They're presented with an option. Barabbas, free Barabbas, let him go. Let him have his way, do what he wants, be rebellious. Or free Jesus, the King of the Jews, the Savior of the world. Which will be freed? Friends, I'd like us to go back to Isaiah chapter 6. You see, the people of God here were presented with a difficult choice. They were shown Jesus. They were shown Barabbas. And they made a choice that tragically was a misstep that brought destruction to many of them. But in Isaiah chapter 6, we have a similar confrontation. We have a similar setting. I know it wasn't a group of people here, but it involves Isaiah. And here he's getting a vision of God. In fact, the book of John seems to indicate that when it says, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up in verse 1, that it's very possibly talking of Jesus Christ. And Isaiah here sees Jesus in his glory. He sees the Lord high and lifted up, and he sees the seraphims, and they're describing the Lord. Holy, 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 holy. I like to think, holy is the Father, holy is the Son, holy is the Spirit. And Isaiah's faced with that. And in the midst of God's glory, in the midst of this revelation, this personal revelation, Isaiah sees himself. The first way he responds is, woe is me. I am unclean. You see, immediately being in the presence of God, Isaiah recognized who he was and who the real problem was thus far in his life. I will say that's one reason we need to have revelation of God's glory in our midst. It's why I have to have it. It's why you have to have it. When the Lord shows up, he deals with problems, he speaks to issues and situations in ways that I never could and you never could, friend. Amen. When the Holy Spirit comes in a revelation of God and his glory and his holiness, he deals with things we could never get to. And Isaiah here is confronted with that. And immediately he says, woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. See, Isaiah makes a bold confession. And in that bold confession, God responds. It's beautiful. In essence, Isaiah is saying, I will not choose Barabbas, I choose Jesus. I know he doesn't use those words, but in essence, that's what he's doing. And it's interesting to me that the Lord, when Isaiah confesses this, it's interesting to me how the Lord treats it. He doesn't say, you know, Isaiah, you're right. Isaiah, I've been trying to show you that a long time. Now, he very possibly had. It's not what he does. He doesn't say, Isaiah, I'd like you to say that again 47 times. He doesn't say, Isaiah, I want you to wait a year or two and just kind of mull over that. No, Isaiah here sees the issue and he makes a bold proclamation. And it says, then one of the seraphim flew and he took a tong off the altar. And it says he touched it to my lips, laid it upon my mouth. He said, this hath touched thy lips, thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. See, friends, the people of Israel could have done that. They could have said, we choose Jesus. Kill Barabbas. I know it was all woven in the providential plan of God. I understand that. But friend, when it comes down to a personal issue, we are left with the choice. Will we choose to unbind, if you please, Barabbas, or unbind Jesus to let him have all of his way in our lives? Close with this story. Oswald Chambers shares in the book, well, it's quoted in the book, Abandoned to God. Oswald Chambers talks about when he, as a young man, I think he was in his probably his early 20s, he heard F.B. Meyer preach. I believe he heard him preach something along the lines of the fullness of the Spirit. And Oswald Chambers, who was a young man who loved God, who was a young man who was very deep with God, but Oswald Chambers was smitten or was challenged with the hunger to know the fullness that F.B. Meyer was preaching about. Now, Oswald Chambers began to set himself to seek God. He began to set himself to begin to hunger after this fullness. And in doing so, the process began to grow very difficult and wearying. In fact, he testifies that it went something 3 or 4 years that he began to go through a very, very dark valley. And he began to see things about himself that he'd never seen, things that made him very dissatisfied. And it all came to a head in a particular meeting. He felt like God was challenging him. God was challenging him to stand on Luke chapter 11, verse 13. And he stood up in the meeting, and he quoted the verse that says, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And Oswald Chambers felt he was to stand and doggedly claim Luke 11:13 in this seeking, this pursuit of the fullness of the Spirit. He did so, nothing happened. He sat down. And he said what happened next was worse, because he said the lady leading the meeting, she said, Oswald Chambers said that to be an example to us. Oswald Chambers stood back up. He says, I did not say that for that manner. He said, if all I have in Christianity is all there is to it, I think he used the word, it's a fraud. He was a saved man. He'd walk with God. And he claimed the promise, and the next day, through a series of things that happened, God made it real to him that he had experienced the fullness of the Spirit, and Oswald Chambers was a changed man. Now, I share that with you because Oswald Chambers had to face in his own life Barabbas. Friends, God is dealing. This is an area where God has been faithful. He's worked on me, dealt with me. But friends, God is wanting to bind Christ in our lives and cause there to be death to self. Death to self. Death to the number one problem, me. I'd like us to stand. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus tonight. Lord, you know what you want, Lord, and you know what you're trying to do among us. Thank you for your word. Lord, I'm asking, dear Jesus, that you would, Lord, help us in this encampment as you've already been doing. I'm asking, Lord, that Jesus Christ would be freed to be all that you want to be, Lord. I'm asking that we would know you in your fullness. And there would be heaven-sent, Lord, heaven-sent revival, oh God, in this camp meeting. Thank you, Lord, for your word. May it not return to you empty, but it may accomplish, Lord, that which you've called it to do. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Go with God. You're dismissed.